Well, good morning. My name is Bobby Tibbles. I am one of the elders here at Calvary Bible, and it is my privilege, and I mean that, my privilege to read God's Word to you this morning. And before I get into the text, which is 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, can I just reiterate something that I want you to take to heart? This is God's Word. Every word of it. We were reminded of that truth this morning. There's great proof that this is God's very word and address to us. So receive that to your heart that way this morning. So beginning in verse 1, then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were still sacrificing on the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, "Ask what you wish me to give you." Then Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people, who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Verse 10, it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father walked, then I will prolong your days." Then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came in Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Again, this is the word of God.
Good morning again, guys. Thank you for being here today. I'm Byron Brasfield, pastor here. Most of you probably know me. I'm kind of the guy that people know. This is our third week in the book of 1 Kings, and we are kind of walking our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse through this book. And we're taking a little bit more or a little bit larger chunks of scripture because the Old Testament, particularly the book of 1 Kings, is narrative literature. It's really, in a sense, a collection of short stories. So what we try to do on Sunday mornings is we try to look at the story as a whole. But also, we're looking for the point of the passage. What is it really getting at? But also, we're trying to figure out how that point essentially meets life. How do we apply it to our life in a practical way? We would say where the rubber meets the road. And why do I say that? It's because of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, speaking of the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament stories in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "Now these things happen as examples to us so that we would not crave evil things as they did." Right? So the Old Testament saints are often given to us of examples of what not to do rather than what to do. And today is one of those stories in the life of Solomon. And what we see in what I love about this story is there's really two different characters at play. You see the primary human character of Solomon and you see the character of God. And they display two different attributes of their character. But the main issue we see in this chapter, 1 Kings chapter 3 is this word, is exceptions. Making exceptions. Okay. I love God, But I love God. I want to obey Him. I want to follow Him, except for we all make exceptions in life. We all overlook problems. We overlook conflict. We all do those kinds of things. We all make exceptions to rules all the time. That's why we go 59 in a 60, okay? We make exceptions. They really mean 10 over. It's really what they mean. At least that's my philosophy. Okay. But speaking of exceptions, in college I made a really big exception. As I was like any college student, I was a 21-year-old poor college student. Anybody been a poor college student? Okay. You eat ramen noodles for dinner, okay, because you can't afford anything else. So my mother called me one time. I was this 21-year-old kid and going to UAH, and I was a business major in a sea of engineers. Okay, I was the oddball out. I was the slacker in the room. Okay, that's why I didn't want to go into engineering. And my mom calls me up, and she says, Byron, I got a free car for you. I got a car. Great. That's awesome, man. So I'm a 20-year-old kid. I'm broke. My mother's going to give me a free car. And she's like, yeah, you can have your sister's. Oh, okay, great. So then, you know, I find out what it is, right? So it's this, I think it's 1996 Dodge Neon. Anybody know what a Dodge Neon is? Okay, cool. Tiny little compact car. I'm this big guy, okay? It was like a grizzly bear riding a unicycle, okay? That's what it looked like. And this Dodge Neon, who had roll-up windows, an AM/FM radio, okay, no CD player, no tape deck. I mean, it was that type, okay. But I also had to make another exception. Not only was it a tiny car that was a Dodge Neon, but it was also pink. I'm a 21-year-old guy rocking a pink Dodge Neon. And I was cool. Okay, I took my wife on her first date in that car, too. Okay, so we all make exceptions. We're willing to overlook certain things in favor of ourselves or a different outcome. We make exceptions to rules every day. We go to the grocery store. We don't buy the name brand. We buy the store brand. We get in our car and we conveniently ignore the change oil light or the gas light, and we go about our business. We make exceptions for that old ratty t-shirt we should have thrown away 20 years ago. But we also make exceptions in our relationship with God. Sometimes we even can love the Lord. We can be passionate for Him. We can follow Him. We can desire to live for Him. But we make exceptions for the sin in our life. We can become bitter, or we don't forgive our neighbor. Yeah, we know that we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, but, you know, God, you never met this person. You know, Lord, I know I'm supposed to live a holy and honoring life, but I really like this. We all make exceptions in our life, but what do we do about it? How do we overcome these areas that we often just overlook for the sake of convenience or for the sake of selfishness or the sake of pleasure? What do we do about it? Today what we see is Solomon, he makes two different exceptions. It says in verse 3 of 1 Kings chapter 3 that Solomon loved the Lord. And I don't doubt he did. He loved the Lord, and it says that he walked in the statutes of David. But he makes two errors that cost him dearly. But what I love about this story is the second character that's on display. God also makes exceptions. He's willing to overlook Solomon's sin to extend to him a measure of grace. That's what I'm talking about today. So if you have your Bible, 1 Kings chapter 3, we'll be going from verses 1 through 28. Now, to kind of quickly set the stage for our discussion this morning, if you remember, we have been kind of slowly working our way through the book of 1 Kings. And really, 1 Kings chapter 3 begins the meat of the book, we would say. It really begins the thrust of the main book. We see Solomon take on responsibility for the kingdom in chapter 3. But what has really happened to this point? It says in chapter 1 of 1 Kings that David was old. He was old in age, and he needed a human heating blanket, if you remember that whole story. And so David is old, and then the oldest son of David, named Adonijah, decides to crown himself as king. So you see this turmoil brewing in the kingdom of Israel. And so then Solomon takes the throne at the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then he kind of gets off to a rocky start. And in order to solidify the kingdom in his hands, he starts having people whacked, okay? He starts killing Shimei and Joab and all that kind of stuff. And it says at the end of chapter 2 of 1 Kings, it says this verse, "Now thus the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon." So 1 Kings chapter 2 establishes the kingdom of Israel in the hands of Solomon. And this is where Solomon begins to rule the nation of Israel in chapter 3, verse 1. But he makes his first exception right off the bat. Notice verse 1. "Then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David." The city of David was kind of like the king's compound, the king's palace inside of the city of Jerusalem, until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. What's Solomon's first mistake? What's his first but? What's his first exception? It says in verse 1, it says he formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter to be his wife. The first exception he makes is in his relationships. Solomon's exception to his own peril is overlooking the purity and the importance of his most closest relationships. I find it interesting that Solomon asks for wisdom after he gets married. Some of us do the same thing, but we won't talk about that, okay? Sore subject there, okay. He marries Pharaoh's daughter, and you know, this was fairly common practice in this particular culture, you know, that you would marry, that your enemies would often become your in-laws. We would say our in-laws oftentimes are our enemies, but here they would marry their enemies, you know, daughters and heirs, in order to create a treaty or cause peace among the kingdoms. And Solomon here makes his first exception. But can I just say, in this particular culture, it was widely accepted for someone to marry the daughter of their enemy. But can I just say something real? Just because our culture says something is right or okay doesn't mean it is. Because what is the truth here? That Solomon, it says in verse 3, that he loved the Lord, he walked in the statutes of David, that Solomon knows the law, so he should know Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy, that name literally means the second giving of the law. It's the repeat of the book of Leviticus. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God warns the nation of Israel not to marry the daughters of foreign gods, not to marry the people of the land of Canaan. Why? It's because their hearts would drift away from Yahweh, from the one true God. Solomon loved God, except he made a butt in his relationships and in his marriage. Sometimes we go to God and say, "God, I know I shouldn't be friends with them. I know I shouldn't hang out with this crowd, but they accept me. They care about me. Lord, you know that I'm supposed to marry a Christian, but I really think my fiance is cute, okay? And I know he's not a believer, but I think I can change him." The first thing Solomon does, he marries without asking God for wisdom. And he makes an exception. He knows the right thing to do and does not do it. And what happens is that his marriages, he ends up marrying like 700 people and, you know, has a bunch of concubines. His heart is slowly pulled away from the Lord. What does it say in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4? "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away from away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been." So Solomon starts off loving the Lord, but he starts making exceptions to the rule. He knows what he should do. He knows they shouldn't marry the daughter of foreign gods. And sure enough, by the end of his life, he is pulled away from Yahweh. So Solomon's exception to his own peril is first found in his relationships. But then notice his second exception. The people were still, notice that word still, were still sacrificing on the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Now, if you notice, there's a lot of stuff going on. What we see in this particular culture is what people in ancient Israel, what they would do in the Canaanites, that ancient religion, they would go on tops of hilltops to make sacrifices. The logical conclusion was because the skies are where the gods are, they wanted to get as high as possible to gain the attention of the gods. So that's why you would see that they would sacrifice on high places. But the reason he gives is because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. But then notice this. Now Solomon loved the Lord. I don't doubt he did. Walking in the statutes of his father David, except he also sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. What do you know about the Old Testament? You know about the kings of Judah, the righteous kings, what would they always do? They would get rid of the altars on the high places, right? So Solomon is allowing them to continue to worship. And here it says, except he himself sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. I'm going to say something. I think Solomon knew better. I think he knew where he should make sacrifices to Yahweh. Why do I say that? It's because of verse 15 of chapter 3. Solomon knows that he should be sacrificing before the Ark of the Covenant, before the Tent of Meeting, which is in the city of David, but he does not. Notice where he goes to sacrifice. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. So what does Solomon do? Instead of going to the Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Covenant initially, he makes an exception in his relationship with God. We don't know why. Maybe he's, in a sense, hedging his bets. I don't know. So what he does is he goes to this high place in Gibeah to make a sacrifice to the Lord. And then notice, I want you, but you know, this is a map, okay? Somebody told me that I should use more pictures, okay? So I'm working on it, but I had to go old school black and white with this, okay? If you notice here, this is Israel, right? So you have the Mediterranean Sea, you have the Dead Sea, you have the Sea of Galilee, you have the Jordan River, okay? So this is kind of ancient Israel as a whole. If you see Jerusalem, which is where Solomon is at the beginning of chapter 3 in the city of David, that's where it is right here. And if you notice where he goes, it's like right there. It's not like it was too inconvenient to walk 3 miles back to Jerusalem and sacrifice in the place Solomon knew he was supposed to. But what I love about this story is that we see Solomon. He loves the Lord. Can I just say something real quick? This is off notes real quick. You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you would say that you love the Lord? That you want to serve Him? That you want to follow Him? That you are grateful for the grace and the gospel of God. But how many of us here today struggle with the sin in our life? We make exceptions to our following and our relationship with God every single day. So we see this man named Solomon. It says of him in verse 3 that he loves the Lord, but he also makes mistakes like us all. But what I love about this story is it doesn't end there. God enters into the picture. He comes to Solomon in the very place of the high places, and he extends to Solomon grace. Notice what God does in verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, "Ask what you wish me to give to you." If God came to you and said the same thing, hey, you get one wish, what would you wish for? Long life, money, all right, good looks, I don't know, all right. God comes to him and says, ask whatever you want, wish for whatever you want. What I love here is that God makes an exception. He is willing to overlook Solomon's mistakes, and he's willing to listen and allow Solomon to come before him and have an answer to prayer. God's exceptions of grace, first, is giving us the opportunity, the invitation to come before him to the throne of grace and make requests before him. What does it say in James chapter 1? He who lacks in wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That the first act of grace that God shows to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3 is coming to Solomon despite all of Solomon's sin and imperfection to come to him and having a willingness to listen to Solomon's requests and the desire to fulfill his prayer. Notice what Solomon asked for in verse 6. Then Solomon said, I love this piece. You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he has walked before you in the truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart towards you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. So wait a second. Not only is God displaying an exception of grace to Solomon, but Solomon's kind of frame of reference for the grace of God is to his father David. That God has shown to David tremendous loving kindness, despite what? David is a murderer. He's an adulterer. He's got a worse track record than anybody here. Okay? And if you don't, then okay, talk to me after the service. Okay, hopefully none of you have been murderers and all that stuff. Okay? David has a horrible track record, but Solomon knows the grace of God because of his father. And because God allowed Solomon to rule on the throne. Verse 7. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. First, Solomon acknowledges God's exceptions of grace to David. Then he acknowledges his own frailty. What does he call himself? He calls himself a little child. Now, hopefully, he's not 7 years old and he's ruling the nation, okay, like Bryn Bradshaw. That would be a terrifying proposition, okay? Most scholars believe that Solomon is probably about 20 years old. Solomon realized his own inadequacy to rule the nation. I do not know how to go out or come in. What is he saying there? I don't know how to rule. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm kind of new to this thing. I got people wanting to come after me and do a coup d'etat and overthrow me. I don't really know what is going on. Solomon has the humility here to realize that he is inexperienced and inadequate. I mean, just imagine a 20-year-old with his finger on the nuclear button of the United States, okay? That is kind of the gravity of the situation that Solomon realizes he is in. So then notice what he asks for. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? What does Solomon ask for? He asks for discernment, or what we would say is wisdom. Off record real quick. If you are struggling with a decision in your life and you need wisdom, guess what? Ask of the Lord. He who lacks in wisdom, James chapter 1, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. If you are struggling with a decision in your life and you need wisdom, go to the Lord first before you seek counsel of mankind. So he comes before the Lord, he asks for discernment, he asks for wisdom, and he's trying to, what is wisdom essentially? It is the application of knowledge. It is taking what you know. It's not just knowing a bunch of random facts in your brain, but it is taking those facts and putting it into practical use. If you ever want to know what wisdom is, just go read the book of Proverbs. That is the application of knowledge, the correct application. And then notice how God responds. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Why was it pleasing to the Lord? Because the Lord realizes that Solomon is not asking just for himself, but he's also asking for the betterment of God's people. Verse 11, so God said to him, because you have asked this thing. So God extends grace to Solomon because he listens and he answers God Solomon's request. And number two, he shows grace because he extends to Solomon extraordinary blessing. Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise, discerning heart. He's granting to him wisdom. But then notice how he blesses him more. So there has been no one like you before, nor shall there be anyone like you that arises after you. You will have a legacy. I mean, think about people in the world. Think about people who really have never even come to church. If you went up to them and you would say, who is the wisest person to ever have lived? I would imagine most people would say Solomon. His legacy, the Lord answers his prayer in verse 12. And we see that answered prayer 3,000 years later today. And I have also given you what you have not asked. He extends an exception of grace despite Solomon's mistakes in his relationships, in his worship. He extends to him wisdom, and he also extends to him riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. God's exceptions to grace, he listens and answers prayer, and he blesses Solomon with extraordinary blessing, riches, and honor. Then he's willing to give him one more. But if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will also then prolong your days. Then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now notice this. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a feast for all of his servants. This is why I believe, verse 15, Solomon was worshiping the wrong place. He knew what God wanted from him. He knew that he should have made sacrifices in Jerusalem before the Ark of the Covenant. But instead, Solomon is probably hedging his bets. He's trying to get what he wants from the Lord, and he sacrifices on in the high places. He makes exceptions. He overlooks relationships, and he overlooks God's demand to be worshipped in the appropriate light. And so God blesses Solomon with great wisdom. So then what we see in 1 Kings chapter 3 is this is kind of setting the stage for the rest of the book of 1 Kings, especially through chapter 11, as we see Solomon's reign coming to end around there. And so what we see in the rest of chapter 3 is a story of Solomon's great wisdom. If you have your text, I don't have it up here very intentionally. I would encourage you to follow along in the text, in a scripture copy you have. This is in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. This displays Solomon's wisdom to the nation of Israel. Then two women, this is the story. Then two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. Verse 17 of chapter 3. The one woman said, "Oh Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. It happened on the third day after I gave birth that this woman also gave birth to a child and we're together. There was no stranger with us in the house, only the two of us in the house." Verse 19. "This woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from beside me while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead son in my bosom. When I rose in the morning to nurse my son, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him carefully in the morning, behold, he was not my son whom I had born." This story is meant to demonstrate the wisdom of Solomon. But can I just say something on an emotional level? Let's not, when we read the Bible, we kind of disconnect emotionally. But this is the greatest of pains, right? A mother who loses their child. There's a depth of grief that I will never understand as a man that a woman has with the loss of a child. So you see Solomon here. He is stuck between a rock and a hard place. He has two women fighting over one child. And think about it. I mean, they don't have DNA testing. I mean, they can't go to Hudson Alpha and take a little blood sample and figure out whose kid it is. They have no way of knowing. And let's just be honest. All newborn children look the same except for to their moms, okay? I mean, that's my kid? Okay, that's what I was like when I had four children. But the moms know, but then, okay. And so Solomon is here, and he's stuck in this pickle. He has no way to discern whose child it truly is. And it is her word against her word. So what does he do? Verse 22. And the other woman said, "No, for the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." So they're fighting. But the first woman said, "No, for the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. Verse 23. Then the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who is living, and your son is the dead one.' And the other says, 'No, for your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' So how do I resolve it?" Verse 24. The king said, "Get me a sword." So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other." And the woman whose child was the living one, spoke to the king, for she was deeply stirred. Of course she was. Over her son, and said, "Oh Lord, give her the living child. She was willing to give it instead of it being killed. And by no means kill him." But the other said, "He shall be either mine nor yours. Divide him." The king said, "Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him, for she is his mother." This is story. This story is meant to display the wisdom of Solomon to the nation of Israel. I don't believe Solomon's intention was to ever kill the child, but to distinguish whose mother the child was. And then notice the results of the story. When all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. 1 Kings chapter 2 establishes Solomon as king. 1 Kings chapter 3 establishes Solomon as a wise king. And this begins the rest of his reign. Solomon loved God. And I don't doubt he did. Yet Solomon made two exceptions. He made an exception in his relationships, and he made exceptions in his worship. What exceptions do we make in our relationship with the Lord? Oftentimes in life, we get used to sin just hanging around. Let's just be honest. We don't even look at it as sin anymore. It must relate to that one. Or we listen to our culture so much that we know something is wrong, but we have come to accept it as right. But we also make exceptions in our worship. That we're more concerned when we worship about preferences rather than truth. Or we're more concerned in our worship about traditions rather than spirit. What does it say in John chapter 4, verse 23? That the Lord is seeking worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. We see Solomon making exceptions in his relationships and in his worship. This is the point of the passage, in my opinion. It's this. This is kind of what I want to leave you with. The point is exceptions. Instead of making exceptions in your relationship with God, prioritize holiness in our relationships and in our worship, and to then appreciate the grace of God, how He extends to us extraordinary blessing, how He listens to us, and how He chastises us to come before Him and to pray. The question I would like to finish is this one. So what? How do we apply it to our life? I'm going to leave us with two different questions. And these are the questions I asked myself this week as I was looking at this example that how Solomon loves the Lord, but he has areas of sin and struggle in his life. So this is a simple question. It's the same question I asked myself today. What are the exceptions we're making in our life? I would imagine most of us would say that we love God. We want to follow him. And we're all flawed. Amen? Including me. Okay? Like I say, if you don't believe me that I'm flawed, go talk to my wife. I got plenty of errors. Okay? She makes exceptions for me every day. Okay? Right? She made one when she said I do. Okay? Anyways, 16 years ago. All right. We all make exceptions. We all have sin in our life. Whether it's in our relationships, we know we shouldn't go where we shouldn't. Whether it's in our worship, maybe it's in our struggle with envy or jealousy. What are the things we're allowing to persist in our life? And then number two, what are the exceptions that we're making in our worship? But then really the second question I want to ask us is this one. How has God shown you extraordinary grace? We in life often focus all on what we don't have instead of what we do have. If you take a step back from the ledge of life and you were to take a position where you could oversee your entire life, what is God bless you with in extraordinary measures? How has God shown grace and mercy and love to you? I'll just share a personal example. As you all know my story, my wife and I lost our firstborn son. It would be easy for me on a daily basis to focus on my loss instead of what God has given me. Three beautiful daughters. Friends, listen. How has God shown you mercy and love and grace? I think if we all take a step back and we see our life as a whole, we can see how God has shown and displayed his love for us. The last question I'm going to answer is this one. I'm going to add a question at the end today. Today we're going to do something a little bit different at the end of our service. I'm going to ask you today just to respond. I pray that the Spirit of God is working in our hearts and our minds, that he has been our teacher, and that he is motivating us to follow the Lord. Today I'm going to ask you to respond. During the last song, we will have Bobby up here and Susie over here, and they'll have a blue little pin like this. If you need ministry today, if you want somebody to pray for you, somebody to seek advice from, that's what they're there for. They'll be available after the service as well. If you want to enter into a relationship with God, if you don't know how to have one, if you want to know more about what the gospel is and how you can enter into eternity, that's what they're there for. They're there and available. But if today you just want to take a moment because you're introverted, that's fine too. What I would encourage you to do during the last song, if you don't have a note sheet, there's some out there and some out there. On the back of the note sheet, there are two blanks that will help you process the exceptions we make in our life of sin and how God has shown us exceptions of grace in our life. If you want to take a moment during the last song to reflect upon your relationship with God, I would encourage you to do that. But today, at this time, during this last song, I encourage you to respond in how the Spirit of God leads you. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the message of grace that you see in the Old Testament. Lord, it's easy for us to think about the condemnation of God rather than the grace and mercy of God. And here is this man that loves you, that walks in his statutes, that makes mistakes, that has made a mistake in his worship and his relationships. And Lord, I thank you that we have a God that encourages us to come before him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, today I pray for the Spirit of God to stir in our hearts, that we would respond, that if there's someone here today that does not have a personal relationship with you, that they would come and see us. They would come to the front and they would see somebody to talk to them about it. Lord, if there's someone here that needs prayer, I pray that they would come forward and receive prayer. And Lord, pray for us in our walk with you. May we love you. And may we walk in your statutes. May we seek your face on a daily basis. And we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name.